I like that. Pay attention and be good. I like that. That was pretty good. Hey, if you're disappointed that PD is not here this morning, I can relate to that. He is homesick, and be praying that God will rapidly help him recover from the flu. Pam said it's the man flu, but whatever, it's still the flu. There's a lot of it going on around. And how many of you guys within the last 3 weeks have been sick or have known somebody real close to you that's been sick? Oh, yeah. Good. Well, keep your distance from me. That's all right. Okay. So, going to spend just a little bit of time this morning in a passage of Scripture that has kind of like always intrigued me. And my heritage, my Christian heritage, my upbringing has kind of brought this to, kind of had a different view of this than what I have been as I've been studying it and preparing for this. And so bear with me. Bear with me this morning. We're gonna read through the passage first. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see under the headline, it says Matthew 6, 13 through 28. It's actually 16. That's not Pam's fault. That's my fault. I missed a one there as I was typing that in. And sent her the notes for it. Let me prepare a little bit of backstory about what was going on at this point. The life and the ministry of Jesus had traveled along and had moved along to the point where he was preparing for the cross. He was preparing for it. He was getting ready for his trip into Jerusalem, where he would be triumphantly met by crowds on the side of the road, and shortly thereafter they were calling for his death and putting him on a cross. His disciples had been with him and had literally, like, lived with him. Now, how many of have had the opportunity to have someone come into your house and live with them that you were maybe not even related to? Yeah. And at the beginning, you think, what can do this? We can do this. But you know what? It can be a challenge because not only do you see them, they see you. You know, and so they've had the opportunity to walk with Jesus, watched him perform all the different miracles, watched him to heal a blind man to see, deaf to hear, raise somebody from the dead with Lazarus, and feed multiples, 5,000 plus people with a few baskets of bread and a few fish. And then they got to live with him on a day-to-day basis, sleep where he was, be with who he was, go to day-to-day basis. And they did not have the comforts of home that we have. They didn't have a nice warm car to get into to drive distance. No, they had feet, and they traveled a lot. And it was, can you imagine, it would be, you know, how many of you like to park just at the very closest spot you can at Costco? Because Lord help you, you may have to not be able to make the trip in from a long spot out there. I'm one of those. I have a certain lane that I like to go and I like to try to get a spot in. And that's just the way my brain thinks. But, you know, I yet to see anybody desperate lying on the side of the sidewalk at Costco because they couldn't make it to their car, you know. But we are a pampered people, but these guys were not. And so that's kind of the backstory where they are. They've seen everything. They've seen everything that Jesus had done. They'd seen all the miracles. They'd seen all that. And they are pumped. They are pumped because they think he is going to help them break the rule over the Romans. And so Jesus is now starting to kind of prepare them before what was coming before him, before the cross and how he was going to have to leave them. And so we're going to read through. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered. Don't you love Simon Peter? I think Simon Peter, in my mind, was red hair. He had red hair, was just the one that was out there and was just, you know, always speaking and kind of jumping ahead of the gun guy. And I like that. I like that in somebody else, not me. Anyway, so Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. It's interesting here that this is the first time that Jesus had used the word church. And this particular word is ekklesia. It means Christ followers. Church is not the building. Church is not the building. It is the group of Christ followers. And these apostles that had been hanging with him were going to be the baseline starting of this. And so it's interesting to see because of what they had ahead of them as far as persecution goes. And how hard the church, the group of believers, the world has had tried to stamp it out. Think back. Think back in the last 2,000 years in all the opportunities and all the spots where man has tried to stomp out the church. We look back behind, and what happens when that comes? What happens, what comes with persecution? Man, revival ends up coming with persecution. We look behind the Iron Curtain in the years where communism had that full hard strength over there. The church grew behind the curtain. It was persecuted into growth and people pressed in. We look at Korea. Remember less than 10, 15 years ago, because Korea was persecuting the church, and one of the biggest churches in the world sprang up out of it. And how it grew. We look at China. The same thing. There's revival going on in China. In Africa. There's revival going on in Africa. And then we look at the United States. We are comfortable. We are comfortable here. And so we need to be a community of people who confess Jesus as King. Not just church as a social function. If you want a social function and you want that warm feeling of family, there's a lot of different places you could go to for that. I mean, what was that show on TV with the bar? Cheers. What was their line? Where everybody knows your name. You feel like family. You can go, you can join an Elks club, you can join an Eagles club, you can join whatever club, you can join a fitness club. You can do any, and some of that is not bad. The YMCA. But you need to revel and confess Jesus as King, and that be your church. And so we think sometimes we hear, I have anyway in the past, that Peter is the rock that the church was built on. And that it was, Peter was the man that the church was built on. Well, you know what Jesus was saying here was the revelation that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the revelation that the church was built on. Now, we've heard, you know, Peter was the rock. We've heard, you know, Jesus absolutely is the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone where the church was built up upon that. But how many times have you seen when man has been put on a pedestal in a church building and see what happens? Power corrupts, fame corrupts, has the ability to corrupt, and we are weak and broken vessels, and we do stuff that brings down that. But we need to be a community of people who confess Jesus as King. Now, in the civilization that they were in, King meant a whole lot different than what it means today. Just last year, I think it was, my wife and I stumbled across on Netflix the series The Crown. How many of you guys have ever watched that? Okay. Well, you know, it was one of those nights when you're rolling through trying to find something and dropped on that. And wow, it was, not only was the acting really good, not only was the storyline really good because it was built, it's written on true life, but I got to learn about the whole family of kings and princesses and queens and all that, which I had no idea how any of that worked over there, because I'm just this kid that was born here in the United States. But how people would worship the queen, how people would worship the king, and that it was only because, how did they get that position? They were just born into it. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't do anything to earn it. So in the civilization that the apostles went, there was a king. Man, Caesar. Caesar was brutal. I mean, brutal. If you think that we are living under a brutal ruling now in the United States, we have nothing compared to what they had. Nothing at all. And so for them to call somebody else king besides Caesar was a threat. And it was a big deal. It was a big, big deal. And so so what I had learned through this is how anti-fragile the church is. Through all the persecution over all these years, how when people would press in and try to stamp it out and how it would spring up even stronger, is how anti-fragile it is, but how fragile I am. How fragile I am when pressure starts to push in on me and things start to go awry in my little life and the pressure of all that comes on. Where do I run? Who do I call king? Do I call king my works, everything that I can do to make things right? Everything that I can do to remedy a situation? How many times have you, in your mind, built out this great plan on how to remedy whatever situation you're in? And then God comes along and does something absolutely, completely different with absolutely way better results than what you had in mind. Amen? Man, who do we call king? Who do we call king? And so, as Jesus is building this church, the group of believers, the first thing we need to do is we need to be a community who confesses Jesus as king. And that Jesus is the rock. And that everything else is built after that. Did you know that Jesus didn't come to make good people better? Jesus didn't come to make good people better. Jesus came to make the dead alive. Man, that's where I was. That's where I was. I was dead before Christ in my life. I was dead. I was just living for myself. Totally. And I was dead. I didn't have that. I didn't have that satisfaction within my life. I didn't have that peace within my life. I was never happy. I could never get enough of whatever. Do you know that? Can anybody relate to that? Can you, the more you chase that, the more you realize that I can never get enough. And so I need to rely so much on Jesus as King and calling King of my life. Anybody give me an amen here? This is where I many times miss my father-in-law. That gap right there next to Myrna over there. All I would have to do is just glance over. He'd give me the nod. Amen, Mike. Amen. So, anybody over in that? Anybody over there? Myrna? Anybody? Kent? Travis? Sabrina? Anybody? All right. All right. So, not only do we call him king, it changes our identity of who we are. It changes our identity. We are not just patriotic citizens of the USA. We are not just a husband. We're not just a wife. We're not just a whatever your title is at work or any of that. My allegiance is to the King. And my allegiance is to the King Jesus. And so it changes that, and it also gives us authority. I mean, he just talked here about authority, the authority that he was giving Peter as the rock and the church is who we are, the authority of how we can bind things here in this world and to have the strength that we have to call upon God's name for others and how we have the strength and the authority to that and how we need to submit to God's leading. Well, I'll get back to those couple of words here in a bit, how we need to submit to that. But it changes our own identity to, number one, Christ follower. Number one, Christ follower. Anything after that should be after that. If your number one thing is a worship leader, if your number one thing is if anybody asks you who you are and the first words out of your mouth are not, I'm a Christ follower, they should be. We need to reevaluate. We need to reevaluate our lives and where we are. So, now I'm going to read a little bit further on. And so we're going to read from verse 21 down through 23. And see what happens to Peter after he just got the big roha, did great. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me, and you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Man, Peter went from the rock to a stumbling block in a very short time, probably one conversation, one sitting. And if you read in there, Jesus takes him aside. And if you're Peter, you're really happy that Jesus takes you aside and doesn't rebuke you in front of everybody else. But what Peter was thinking was that I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'm not going to let that allow. I am not going to allow them to capture you, to beat you, to kill you. I want to be your bodyguard. I'll be your bodyguard. I'm not going to let that allow that to happen. And that's where Jesus says, that is the stumbling block. That is the stumbling block. Get behind me because I'm here to do the Father's will. It is the cross. This is the cross. We need to boast in the cross. We need to boast in it and in what God has done there for us. So it must have been really confusing for these apostles that are around, because we get the full picture because we know the end of the story. We've seen the whole movie. All they've done is just seen this very start. They don't know about the death. They don't know about the resurrection. They're thinking that Jesus is going to come and he's going to overthrow the current government and they're going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. Remember, they were arguing about who was going to get to be there. They did not have a clue of what's going on, but we have the whole picture. We've seen the whole movie. We know the whole thing. We know the whole thing. The cross is so crucial in our life. It is so crucial. And Jesus, you know, there's not an ounce of self-preservation in him. He has no hesitation. He said, this is what I have come to do. This is what I have come to do. This is what the Father has sent me. I am going to be captured, beat, belittled, humiliated, painfully executed. And that's what I've come to do. Anybody that's going to get in the way of that, get behind me. Because that's not the way it's going to happen. That's not the way it's going to happen. If you, in our civilization now, in the time that we live, sometimes we think of the cross as the pretty little necklace you wear. You know, we think of the cross as more of a symbol. Do you know how brutal that was? If you don't have an idea, watch the movie Passion of the Christ. You don't have to judge the guy that directed it. Yeah. God uses idiots all the time. Oh, you Mel Gibson fans, I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, I remember when that movie came out and we went to see it. All set with a bag of popcorn, all set with the soda. Didn't touch either one of them. Was just mortified and moved deep in my spirit over what Jesus went through. The brutality, the actual brutality of what he went through. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes all we think of is the pretty symbol of the cross. We'll put that symbol on the back of our car, you know. That symbol should be blood dripping down, following you everywhere on that card. It should be the gore. It should be the pain. It should be the agony. And he did not step away from that whatsoever. He said, this is what I've come to do. This is what the Father's plan was for atonement for us. This is what I have come to do. And so we need to boast in the cross, the King's cross. He's trying to explain to Peter that I am not a king who has come to kill, but I am one that has come to die. How many kings do you know as you read back through the history? They always had an army. They always had an army and they always had to rule. They had their castle and they would fight off and then they would leave and they would go conquer and they would bring more. And that's what they thought of as a king. Jesus was the king that came to die. Jesus was not the king to come to fight. And so Peter, he just couldn't understand that. And that's why he comes across this. And now today we think, man, a king without a cross, you know where that idea comes from? That comes from the pit of hell, let me tell you. If we think that we are not bad enough that we don't need a cross, because that's where we think. We're thinking, we're pretty good. I don't need a Savior to die for me. I've been okay. Let me tell you are so much worse than you think. I am so much worse than I think. I need a cross desperately, desperately in my life. Sometimes we think that, I'm a little rough. I just need a little encouragement, a little pat on the back, maybe a little therapy, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what I need is redemption. What I need is adoption, mercy, forgiveness. I need cleansing. We went through a month or so ago, we went back to watch the adoption process of our newest little granddaughter. And as I think back upon that and I ponder on it and think about where she was, they got her when she was like 7 days old. Mom was a heroin addict who admitted to, when she was in the hospital, to smoking heroin the morning when she started contractions. The police found her on a sidewalk where she was shooting up while she was in labor. Took her to the hospital. She gives birth and leaves. And doesn't, on the form where it says for her father, she put down no name, no clue. And then watched as my daughter and her husband, Stacy and Ryan, took her. And watched as she grew and progressed through weaning her off of heroin. She was born a heroin addict. And how they were having to give her methadone on a daily basis multiple times and then work it all the way down. She didn't have a clue. She didn't have a clue. She didn't ask for that life. It wasn't something. She didn't have any idea what was going on. What was being done for her. They made the choice that was what they were going to do. And they made the choice. And then to watch her grow and to watch her come out of that and to come out of the addiction and to come out and to watch her in the courtroom as a judge was telling Stacy and Ryan that she now has all the rights that you have as parents. She now has all the rights of any child that you would have. She has every bit of inheritance. She has everything that is yours. She has everything. There's nothing that can stand in the difference. And she got a new name that day. She got a new name combined with her other name. I think her name is Nora. Nora Grace Araceli, which is the name that her mom gave her. And then McDonald. It's about that long. She's going to have a real hard time filling that all those forms out when she gets older. But she got her name changed. She got her earthly life changed and adopted that day like that. And it was, she didn't have a clue. She didn't have a clue. The sacrifice that they went through those years, those months, 17 months, raising her along with a couple of other foster kids that had come and go. But to relate that to what God does in our life, sometimes we don't have a clue of what was laid down for our life. What was laid down, what was broken in our life, and how God has come to fix it by the cross. That it's only by the cross, and it's only by the blood, it's only by that atonement that he gives us to be able to do that. So again, Jesus didn't come to make good people better, come to make dead people alive. We need to boast in the cross. We need to boast. And then the last thing is he's wanting us to build as a community of people who embrace a cross-shaped life for the kingdom's sake. A cross-shaped life. Let's read the last part of this passage. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will then be ready, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Man, I think one of the main resistance that we have against claiming the cross in our life is that we don't want to give up control. Is that we think that we can do better on our own. We hesitate at the word allegiance. We really hesitate at the word submit, because we think it's going to take away, or that we're going to lose something, when really all we have is everything to gain. Everything to gain. You think, I don't really need a cross. I'm not that bad. Man, I... Do you know how evil this world is? Sometimes we just live in a little bubble. We live in a little bubble of our own little life. And if I am happy and I'm warm and I'm fed and the cable's working, the Wi-Fi's running, and I'm comfortable, oh, my life is good. My gosh. Do you know how spoiled we are? Do you know how you can step out of your house and within feet see poverty and anguish and brokenness and addiction and pain and the result of it? The generational result of it, of things that we don't even have control over, how trauma has shaped our lives, and we are a mess. We are broken. And we need the cross desperately in our life. We need the cross. We're gonna take communion, and so I'm gonna let these guys start doing that so that they can get through the mechanical process of it. And in just a couple minutes, Jason, I'll prepare you guys. You guys can come off. But, so, We need to live a cross-shaped life. A cross-shaped life. What does that look like? Does it look like us just coming to church on a Sunday morning? It's comfortable. Man, got the furnaces working good. You know, we got the furnaces working good, you know, and we're just sitting back enjoying. Maybe we've had our coffee this morning. Maybe we're warm and we're thinking about what we're doing the rest of the day. Maybe we're thinking about what's going on, what's happening. Or are we thinking of how can I effectively reach others for God? How can I effectively show God's life for others? Sorry, guys, I probably made one tray less than normal this morning, so hopefully there'll be enough. Although, you know, who knows? Well, bear with me. Bear with me here this morning. But do we know that not only is the cross a gift, the cross is a call upon our life? You've heard people say, oh, that's a calling. I have such and such. That's a calling on my life. Every one of us that are a Christ follower, the cross should be our calling. The cross to show that love and that grace, that forgiveness to others, compassion, mercy, maybe to those that don't deserve it. They didn't earn it for you. You know what I mean? They didn't do it good enough for you, whatever it was. Maybe they even offended you. And now you've just kind of like turned your back on them, just kind of ignored them. Or do you go to the cross? Or do you show the cross of redemption in your life? Let me tell you, if you don't think you need to give mercy at some point in your life, let me tell you for sure, you are going to need mercy at some point in your life. Maybe not today. Maybe you're thinking life is good. Life is wonderful. The sun's shining. Whatever. Life is wonderful. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a point in your life, it may be today, it may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be whenever, when you are going to be on your knees begging for God's mercy in your life. We need to be a people that show it. We need to be a people that show the cross and live a life of the cross. We boast in it, boasting by what God has done in your life in the cross, not by any works that you have done. There's nothing that we have done that we could do it, that we could earn that from, not whatsoever. So today I want to ask you to do a self-evaluation in your life. And just to ponder, what does a cross look like in my life? Do I proclaim it in my life? Or do I proclaim I'm good enough by my own works? Or do I proclaim I am a rotten, broken sinner? Amen. Amen. I'm a rotten, broken sinner that needs Jesus in his life. Do I show that to others in my life? When I fail, when I offend somebody, when I hurt somebody, do I apologize for them? Do I come to them and say, I'm sorry. You didn't deserve to be treated the way I treated you. Even if they didn't earn that apology. You know what I mean? Maybe you felt so offended that they, have you ever said those words, I will never forgive you? Oh my gosh. Maybe you've never said it out loud. Maybe you've said it up in here. I will never forget blank for what they did to me. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that to you? Oh my word. Instead, he says, I'm going to go on the cross and I am going to die for you. Well, I think I didn't count very well this morning. I see them back there scrambling around. So if they're short, they're short. you know, that's what I get. This, I'm a rookie at preparing communion this morning. And so I just looked up, that'll be enough. Sorry, Tammy's back there saying, oh, Mike, she's shaking her head. Tammy and Ray were sick this morning. They usually take care of that, and they didn't want to pass all their germs along, which we so gratefully appreciate. And so we'll do it. We'll do it. So hey, Stevie, toss my water up here. All right. For those of you that are think that this is unholy, I'm sorry. Jason, why don't you go ahead and come up? I gotta break the train here. we're gonna take, those of you that have it, we're gonna take communion together this morning. And I want you to ponder this morning. Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of him. To do this in remembrance of the cross, of the sacrifice that he did for us, the plan that God put into place for us for atonement, for the bridge back to him. After that had been broken and washed out, and there was no way man could build that bridge back. To think about the sacrifice that was done. To think about, visibly think about his body hanging on that cross. Spear that had gone into his side, his legs that had been broken, the crown of thorns that were like about this big of thorns jammed down into his head, his back that was beaten to a pulp. And he did it willfully for me. He did it willfully for you. Man, boast in that cross. Take that cross deep into your life. Let's eat together this morning. Wait just a couple minutes because Floyd came in with their backup. So he's gonna, if you haven't got the juice emblem this morning, I'm gonna wait just a couple minutes here for that. But I want us to think about that also. Today, in today's world, blood comes with a thought of contamination. Blood comes with a thought of ooh, gross, ugly. Oh, don't touch it. Some people just can't even stand the sight of it. For us, as believers, it should come as a life-giving river to us. That was the only way that we would be able to come back to God, was the spilling of Christ's blood as he was hanging on that tree. Oop. Anybody else? You guys up here? Oh, good. Wow. The lifeblood of Jesus as it ran out for our sins. As it covers all our shortcomings, covers all the personality things in our lives where we harm people, where we give in to self at the expense of others. This blood covers that. We can't earn it, we can't buy it. He gives it freely at a very, very heavy cost. So let's drink together. Jason's going to lead us. These guys are going to lead us in a song as we close out today. But I don't want you to just leave the cross in your pew. I want you to take that cross with you. That cross is a sacrifice that God has made for you, and to make it a part of your life that is so visible to others that they're going to ask you, you're going to be able to share. I know there's some of you in here that carry a heavy burden. I mean a heavy burden because of what life has done. We live in a broken world. This is not heaven, and there is hard stuff that you guys are carrying. But man, I've seen some of you walk with your head up as others are holding you up. That's what a community does. And so I want you to reevaluate yourself this morning about where the cross is in your life and what it means to you and how you interact with it. Amen? Amen. Okay, hey, let's stand up, Nick. A symbol of agony, a symbol of pain, and a symbol of victory and love. God of mercy. If you are struggling with something today and you feel the weight of the world upon you, we as a community, we want to hold you up. We want to walk through it with you. If you have something that you would like prayer for, we always have the side room open after service to go in there, and someone will come in and pray with you. If you'd like to join us for pre-prayer on Sunday mornings, for pre-service prayer, we go in there at 10 o'clock for about 15 minutes and pray for God's leading in the service. And so if you want to be a part of that, everyone is welcome. But I want to challenge you today to go with the cross. I want to challenge you today to go with a life that boasts in the cross, a life that is shaped in the cross. Amen? Amen. All right. Have a great day. Thank you.